2 Timothy chapter 1, if you have a Bible. If not, raise your hand and Bibles will come down the aisles. You can raise your hand. You can get one. You can take it home. You can keep it. Read that thing. It is the Word of God. That's why we open the Bible on Sunday morning. We study God's Word. In it, we find great riches, as Christy read to us from Psalm 119, the amazing reality of God's Word. His scriptures, they're our counselors. They guide us in life. It's awesome. And now today, this morning, we have in 2 Timothy 1:7, what I think of as one of the most beautiful verses in all of the Bible. It is a powerful verse. It's like this balanced verse, and every part of it has something to say to our lives. Very significant. So I'm going to read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 7. And I just want you to listen to the beauty of this verse and the meaning of this verse. It says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." There it is. It's not very long, but it's really potent. God gave us a spirit not of fear. I like that part because often I am fearful. Often I find that the things that God asks me to do are kind of scary. They stretch me beyond my own abilities, my own personality, my own comfort zone. Happens all the time. Happened last Wednesday. I'm sure it'll happen again. You know, it happens all the time. So and I love that verse because it speaks to me. It's about me. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And I think of it as these three components, each one of them so important. And together, they describe the kind of work that God wants to do in our hearts to make us the kind of people that he wants us to be so we can be effective for him. Power, love, self-control. Couldn't you use some of that? Power. I love the idea that God's going to share power with me because I want to have power. I want to be powerful. I want to see things happen. I want to have impact. It's like, yeah, power. I need some of that. So great. Bet you could use some of that too. Power and love. And I think, well, wow, there's the other side of the equation. Love. To have a loving heart. To act in love. Wow, I could use some of that. But as beautiful as each one is independently, it's when you put them together that stuff kind of comes together, right? Because what's it like to have power without love? If you have power but no love, if you have a lot of power and no love, well, that's no good. In fact, that describes a lot of really evil people. That describes a lot of monsters. Power, no love. That doesn't work. But what if you have love but no power? You're just loving. You're like, oh, you love everybody. You love everybody. But you got nothing. You got no power. You got no impact. You just no influence. You just love everybody. I love crying. I got so much love. You got no power. That's no good. What good is that? But when you put together power and love, isn't that the combo? Isn't that the combination that we want? How cool is that? And you know what's amazing in this verse? It says that God has given us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love. God, by his Holy Spirit, this is a description of what he's doing in our lives, of his gifts to us. He actually gives us both power and love. And now it's a description of how God is working in our hearts, molding us to be the people that he's called us to be. It's beautiful. Oh, I forgot one though. Self-control. Now, how did self-control make it on the list? I'm thinking, power, yeah, love. Well, sure, I want to be loving. Self-control? Like, you know, when we read the three, we always sort of devalue the third one. Well, self-control, you know, power and love and self-control. Let's move on. Self-control. I love that that third quality gets placed right up there. It's not down underneath or hidden away. It's right on the same level. Power, love, self-control. And as we'll see, that word self-control actually describes a life that's steady and consistent and wise. Steady and consistent and wise. Isn't it cool that that goes with it? Because what if you have power and that power is just, you know, like some days it's just huge and some days it's small and you're just bouncing off the walls with it. Or love. What if it's like a roller coaster? Power, love, and you're up and down. And God says, but I also want you to be steady and consistent and wise in your life, sort of even. It's self-control. Do you know what the opposite of self-control is? It's out of control. Out of control. You know? What's it like to be out of control? Well, I'm powerful, yeah, but you're out of control. Yeah, I'm loving, yeah, but you're out of control. You're like a roller coaster ride, all right? And God says, no, I want you to have self-control in your life. It's a beautiful thing. That verse, you should know that verse. That's a verse that you can use. It's almost a way that you can use to reflect on your life and your experience. Like, what's going on right now in my life? How am I doing? What does God want to do? Where does he want to work? What does he want to add into the equation of my life and my experience? Now, the verse that we're studying this morning, chapter 1, verse 7, is a part of what he began to say in verse 6. They go together. This is the way that it works. God gives us an assignment. He has something for you to do. He gives us an assignment and he says, go. Get busy. Get engaged. Okay, step up. Let's see what I'll do through your life. He gives you an assignment, and then God gives you his spirit. He gives you his resources. And as you step into that assignment, he meets you with his Holy Spirit, and he gives you what you need to fulfill that assignment. That's the way it works. He gives you an assignment, and as you step into the assignment, he gives you exactly what you need to fulfill that assignment. It's always that way, okay? That's where we started last week. It's like a two-part sermon, okay? So if you didn't catch last week, there's a summary of what we're talking about. God's assignment, the Holy Spirit, resources to keep that assignment. Now, last week when I talked about God's assignment, some people were sort of agitated by that, is the best way I can describe it. They said to me, like, assignment? Why did you use the word assignment? What does that mean, the assignment? Some people were very happy. People are like, I love that. I love the assignment. It's like, God has something for me to do. That's wonderful. And other people were saying, I don't like the word assignment. It sounds like homework. And they were giving me other words. I've had about three or four other words given to me to consider other than the word assignment. Okay. One person said, I read a book and it was about aliens who came down and abducted children or something and they were on an assignment. So I don't like that. Okay. That's not what we're talking about. All right. I'm sticking with the word assignment. I like it. It's a good word. If I say calling, you have a calling from God. A lot of people think, well, the word calling, that's just for pastors and missionaries and that type of thing. If I say assignment, everybody has an assignment from the Lord. It says as much in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, where it says that you were created, if you're a believer in Christ, you were created unto good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to walk in those good works. All right? You're a new creation through faith in Christ. And God has designed your life to actually walk in works, good works. And he's already assigned those things. He has stuff for you to do. And that's really cool. Now, for a person who's not a Christian, like if you're here today and you're saying, you know, I'm not sure if I've really given my life to Jesus and I'm just checking this whole Christian thing out. Well, that's awesome. But you need to know part of the equation is that if you give your life to Jesus, that Jesus has something for you to do, all right? A lot of people are excited about that because they say, well, that sounds meaningful. It is. It's meaningful. It's God's assignment for your life. You live out his plan and his purpose, not just your own. That sounds good to a lot of people. That's part of the gospel. So there's works, there's stuff for you to do, and God will give you the resources as you step up to do them. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's read verses 6 and 7 to get the context here. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. The Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, reminding him of what? When he was commissioned. When he took on his role, his assignment, by the laying on of hands. And we studied last week that that was that time when the elders of the church gathered around young Timothy and laid hands on Timothy, and they prayed for him, and he stepped into his role, his calling, his assignment of being this Christian leader, this Christian teacher. Okay, so it was a commissioning kind of a ceremony. And along with the commissioning, God empowered him, gave him a gift to fulfill that assignment. So that's what we're talking about. Now, everyone in this room, you have an assignment from God. Or multiple assignments. Last week, people had a couple questions for me, and most of the questions were around two issues. The first issue is this: how do I find my assignment? Okay, so Timothy, he had this assignment to be a leader in the church and to be a teacher and all that. That's great. And he figured it out, and they anointed him to do that. But what's my assignment? How do I find my assignment? Let me give you just some practical things this morning. This is very important. Practical things that you can do to begin to find out what your assignment or assignments are from the Lord. Your calling, your ministry, you know, that type of thing, right? And the first thing is this. Simply start serving at in any way that you can, simply do something. Just start. You don't have to wait for the heavens to open and a voice to say, you know, make coffee for the church, you know. Go visit your neighbor. You don't have to wait, okay? Just get started. Now, Timothy, the young guy who became this great Christian leader, who needed to be encouraged, by the way, before he became the Christian leader, he was doing a lot of stuff. He was sort of tagging along. He went with Paul and Silas. And I'm sure he did all kinds of things. I mean, maybe he just carried their luggage. I don't know. Maybe he just, you know, did Starbucks runs for them. I don't know. He was always on the fringes, you know. There would be this big meeting and people would be arrested, Paul and Silas, but never Timothy. He was sort of on the outskirts. You know, I think I'll go get coffee now. He'd take off right before the arrest was made. But you know, he was just in there and he was willing. He was just willing. You know, what do you need me to do? Begin by serving in some way. Now, every Christian has a basic assignment. And actually, the basic assignment is probably the most important one. And the basic assignment is to be connected with other brothers and sisters in Christ in a meaningful way. That's a basic assignment for every Christian, every single person in this room. Okay, let me show you something in Ephesians in chapter 5. Ephesians 5. How are you going to find your assignment? Well, start with the stuff that's obvious. Ephesians 5. Now, in the book of Ephesians, there's a lot of things that it basically every Christian is called to do. Here's a passage that applies to every believer. 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. By the way, that's part of your assignment. Do not get drunk with wine, okay, or other stuff. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now that's a great paragraph. I love that. But when you read that, do you hear that as your assignment from the Lord? I hope so. Because it is. be filled with the Spirit. And he says, here's how you're going to live that out. He says, address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your hearts. All right? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know what that is? That's positive Christian truth. Just positive gospel truth. It is truth enjoyed, shared, used to encourage other Christians. It's scripture. It's the truth of, you know, what I call Jesus sightings. Wow, I think the Lord is working. It's such a great thing. It's very positive. Rejoicing, giving thanks to the Lord. Do you hear how positive this is? It's so beautiful. Okay, that's your assignment. Now, here's what's freaky. When I read this verse and I tell people that, they look at me like I'm nuts. They're like, I'm not going to sing to people in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Are you kidding? Are you out of your mind? I'm not going to do that. You mean you want me to go to another Christian and actually share a Bible verse with them and tell them like that God touched my heart with a Bible verse and it's an amazing thing and encourage them with that? That's a huge stretch to a lot of people. And that shows you how far we are as a Christian church from where we probably ought to be, because that's just entry level. That's everybody's assignment, you know, to where when we come together, you go, I have an assignment. Now, I prepare when I come for Sunday morning. And, you know, it's a good thing. I take hours and I study and I pray and what am I supposed to say? And I agonize over it and I show up and sometimes I'm on and sometimes I'm not, but I do my best. But what about you? Could you prepare? Could you prepare for when you come together in the body of Christ? Could you like do a little review and say, you know what? I wonder what I have to bring. I wonder if there's like a verse or a scripture or a thought or a truth or something that I saw that I thought, you know, the Lord was doing, or a story that I heard from someone that I could just bring and be ready on Sunday morning. It's not that we're going to pass the microphone around, but there's a whole lot of people here who need to be encouraged. What if you had an assignment? What if I told you your assignment is to come on Sunday morning and to find one person and just walk up to him and say, you know, I've got this thing, a verse or a thought that's really encouraged me. Could I just share that with you? But what if I don't know their name? Ask them. What's your name? My name's Jim. Well, Jim, I've got this thought, this verse of scripture. I'd just like to share it with you. And Jim probably thinks this guy's nuts. I'm getting out of here. Take a little daring risk. What if our community was a place where we came together and everybody was ready to encourage or pray with somebody, that type of thing? Now, to a lot of people, that sounds freaky, like a huge stretch. We don't do that. We just come and sit and listen to you. Every Christian has an assignment to be the body of Christ. And it's not just Sunday morning. It's in other settings as well. That's why we ask people to get involved in a growth group or on a ministry team, to have a circle of Christians that you interact with intentionally to pray for them and to encourage them and to bring something positive into their life. I mean, that's powerful stuff. That's entry level. Everybody has that assignment. But what's weird is if I say that's everybody's assignment, and if not the majority of the Christians in the church actually do that, then why are we thinking we're going to move on to some bigger assignment? You know, like I'm going to do some other thing. We've got to start there. So I want to encourage you, just start by serving in some way. And you don't even have to sign up for a ministry in the church. Just start by saying, get up in the morning and say, I'm a believer this morning, and God, whatever you put in front of me, I'm going to see it as a divine appointment. And Lord, I'm going to be intentionally looking for people, especially when I encounter my brothers and sisters in Christ, that I can encourage them, that I can pray for them, that I can share some truth from the word or from the gospel that would build up their life. Okay, do that every single day. Now, as you do that, God will begin to direct your life. It's hard to direct a stationary object. Once an object begins to move, you can steer the thing, all right? As you just say, I'm just going to begin by serving very simply my brothers and sisters in Christ. As you do that, God can begin to direct your life. And now you begin to pray and say, Lord, can you show me the specific assignments that I'm called to? And God will speak to your heart. He'll direct you. Try different stuff. Just try it. Just get out there and give it a shot. And God will begin to direct your life and show you that thing. Other people will confirm it. So listen to those around you. Get input from people around you. At some point, Paul said to Timothy, you know, Timothy, I can see that you're gifted. I can see that you have been called to teach God's word. And he began to direct him, all right? When you're in fellowship with other Christians and you have that group that's a smaller group than Sunday morning, you get to actually know each other. And as people get to know you and they see how you serve Christ in simple ways, they can begin to affirm that and say, you know what? I see this in your life. I see that God's using you in this way. And through those confirmations, God begins to direct your life, okay? So just step out and give it a shot. Now, here's the other question that came on last Sunday. The question was, how am I going to find time to actually do an assignment that goes beyond just showing up at church on Sunday morning? Because my life is already so busy. I can't possibly imagine how I could do that. And here's the deal. My thinking is this. If you're too busy to get connected in the body of Christ at a deeper level than just Sunday morning church, then you're too busy. It's simple as that. You're just too busy. Okay? Now, I know that people are busy. Our lives are crazy busy. And it seems like our society just heaps up stuff for us to do. And then if you have a family and you have small children, all of a sudden you've got way more to do. All right? You're running shuttle service. You go, my assignment is just to drive my kids all over creation. That's my assignment. Okay? And many of you would actually look at me and say, that is my assignment. I'm not joking. That's my assignment. I drive kids around. Okay? Your family is your assignment. Absolutely. But it can't be your only assignment. Let me tell you something. I know you want your kids to be soccer stars and, you know, great musicians and karate champions and Rhodes Scholars and, you know, all this stuff. And so we have all these activities and we're worried that, you know, they won't be well-rounded and, you know, they're going to do all this stuff. But don't you also want them to be Christians? Do you want them to be disciples of Jesus Christ? Well, in order for that to happen, they need to see you be connected in the body of Christ at a deeper level than just Sunday morning. Because what you do in your life is actually speaking of your values. And when you say to them, I'm too busy to actually be connected in the body of Christ other than just showing up on Sunday morning, then what they learn is they learn about what the real priorities are in life. And so I want to suggest to you, as difficult as it may be, for you to evaluate what you're doing and say, maybe I'm too busy doing all this other stuff. And just introduce something that for you allows you to be more deeply connected in the body of Christ at a level that goes beyond just Sunday morning. That's all that I'm saying. And it may be in a growth group. It may be in some kind of a ministry. It may be in a relationship that you have with another Christian, but it's an intentional relationship. And, you know, I would say do that, as hard as that may seem. Now, that's what God's called us to. All of us have that assignment. It's an assignment from the Lord because we're not volunteers here, right? We're disciples of Jesus. And so think about that. Now, when I say those things to you, it might make you nervous. You look a little nervous right now, okay? It might make you nervous. Say, well, gosh, that's kind of freaky. I don't know if I can do that. And it's really scary to me what you're saying, all right? Well, that's perfect because that's what the next verse is about. Verse 7, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. You see, even Timothy was nervous about what God had called him to do. I can guarantee you that following Jesus, he's going to put you in situations that are beyond your comfort zone. That's what he does. He takes us and he puts us in these situations that are beyond us. And Timothy clearly was in a calling that was beyond his own personality and his own resources, and he knew it. And he actually was afraid. No, he was terrified. God has given us the Spirit, not of fear. But you know, the word fear is a very generic word. In the New Testament, the word fear is used hundreds of times. In the Bible, hundreds of times. In the New Testament, we have a word, a Greek word for fear, phobos, right? We get phobic from it. You have a phobia, right? It's a Greek word for fear. And that word, that's like the garden variety word for fear, and it's used all the time in the New Testament. But Paul uses a different word in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. In fact, he uses a word that is used nowhere else in the Bible. It's only used once in the whole Bible, and it's in this verse. And it's a word that means terror. Terror to the point of running. In fact, in some Greek literature, it means cowardice, to be a coward, and to just be terrified and just take off and abandon your post. In the military, it means to abandon your post, just to leave, you know. Now, Paul picked that word. It's kind of heavy-handed. Think about it. Oh, Timothy, my beloved son, the faith, I think of you with joy, and I remember your faith, and, you know, just, we're all lovey-dovey and everything, and I'm like your dad, and you're like my son and everything. And then he says, buddy, stop being a coward. He speaks directly to him because he knows Timothy, he knows his heart, he knows his strengths and weaknesses, and he needs to say the hard truth, and that is, dude, you're terrified of what God has called you to. So he says, I want to help you to get past the terror. A lot of people here, when I start talking about being deeply connected in the body of Christ, or even more deeply connected, when I talk about intentional relationships for the gospel, when I talk about actually being ready to pray with someone or to bring a verse and to encourage someone, there's people that are terrified of all of the stuff that I'm saying, right? Just like Timothy. So Paul tells him some things that are going to help him get past the fear. Here's what he says. He says, God has not given us that spirit of being terrified or cowardly. He says, instead, he's given us a spirit of power and love and self-control. Let's just think through for the rest of our time those three words: power, love, self-control. The encouragement to Timothy's life with the power word, I believe, addresses the fact that Timothy didn't think that he had what it would take to make an impact. Timothy did not see himself as a powerful person. He did not see himself as somebody of impact. Okay? Now, Paul was an impact guy. Paul was powerful. Everywhere Paul went, churches were established and people came to Christ and riots happened and there were miracles. That was Paul. So you can imagine Timothy thinking, look at Paul, I'm just not you. I'm not that guy. I'm not the power player. So Paul is addressing that fear and he says, God has given us a spirit of power. That's the Holy Spirit. The power of God will work in any life where a person simply steps into their assignment by faith and obedience. You will see God work. It's about God's power, not our power. You see, the power of God is not about how we feel. It's about what God does through our faith and obedience. If you think, I just don't feel powerful, it doesn't matter. It's not your power. Yeah, but I don't feel the power. It doesn't matter. Not about how you feel. The power of God works anytime a follower of Christ in faith and obedience just steps into that assignment in Jesus' name and does what they believe God has called them to do. Some of the most powerful things that have happened through my life have been in situations where I had no idea that anything even happened. Anything significant. I didn't feel any power at all, but it was powerful. Years ago, like 20 years ago, I was jogging in Southern California on this trail. And I'm jogging along. I look over and here's this guy sitting there crying by the side of the trail, just crying. And I'm looking around. I was like, is everything okay? And so I thought God wanted me to go and just talk to this guy. So I walked over and I said, hey, is everything okay? He couldn't really talk. And I said, well, I said, I'm a Christian. Would it be okay if I just prayed for you? And I put my arm over his shoulders and I said a prayer. And he didn't say much. And I felt no power. No power. All I felt was awkward. This is awkward. I'm on the trail with this guy. I think I'll just jog on now. See you later. Okay. You know what's weird? 20 years later, I was doing a worship service, and I was up in front. And afterwards, this guy walked up to me, and he said, you don't remember me, but 20 years ago, I was on a trail, and I recognized you. You came over and prayed for me, and he said, it changed my life. Changed my life. Like, I wouldn't be here today if it weren't for that moment. And I went, wow, how cool is that? It was a powerful moment. It was actually the power of God was at work. But I didn't feel it. I didn't feel the power, you know. It's just not about feeling the power. I love a verse in the book of Acts in chapter 3. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. I like the book of Acts because that's where the action is. And there's a lot of powerful stuff that happens. In chapter 3, there's a man who is lame who is healed through the prayer of Peter and John. And after he's healed, everybody's amazed. It says in chapter 3 and verse 11, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them on the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made this man walk? He says, hey, it's not our power. We got nothing in and of ourselves. And it's not by our power or piety, you know? And that's a cool thing too. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Paul says to the Galatians in chapter 3. Okay, so it's not because you're so amazing and you're so deserving and you followed all the rules and checked all the boxes and you're so religious. It's none of that. Later in chapter 3, he says, this man was healed simply by prayer in the name of Jesus, by faith in the name of Jesus. Here's something that you learn as a Christian is that the name of Jesus is powerful. It's really powerful. You simply pray in Jesus' name. It's powerful. Okay? Not because you feel it, just because it is. It says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, the gospel message. And when you share the truth of the gospel, it's the power of God. It's beautiful. You as a Christian, the Holy Spirit is with you. That's the power of God at work. Now, believe that. And I think that Paul is saying to Timothy, you know, I understand you're terrified. I understand you don't see yourself as this big power player and everything, but it's not about your power. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you'll simply just obey, you know, in faith, step up, serve, say a word, encourage, pray for somebody, you know. Do what you're supposed to do by faith. You will see stuff happen. You'll see God work. Power. Power and love. Now, I believe he uses the word love to encourage Timothy because Timothy is fearful about relationships. Relationships. Now, we're all called to love. But here's the weird thing in a broken world. Every single person that you are called to love is an imperfect person. Many of whom disagree with you and you disagree with them about many things. And the Lord has called you to love those people. It's your assignment. It's everybody, every Christian's assignment is to love, right? What happens when you love imperfect people? You get hurt. You get hurt. I think Timothy is looking at Paul going, I don't need to sign up for this. These guys, you know, that you've worked with are abandoning you. People talking against you. You've loved them. You've given yourself for them. These people, you know, they hate you now. It doesn't sound good. Timothy's going, I'm out. I don't want that. He's a sensitive soul. He doesn't want that. I was talking to a church planter the other day, and he said, you know, it's really hard because you give yourself to the church and this work, and people come and they're all excited, and then after a while they leave. And he goes, mate, it just really hurts. I go, I know. Believe me, I know. But it's not just church planters, it's all Christians. Here's another verse from Ephesians. Ephesians, what a great book. Your assignment is to read Ephesians. One of your many assignments. That sounds like homework. Your gift is to read Ephesians. It's your privilege to read the book of Ephesians. Ephesians in chapter 4, at the end of the chapter, Paul says in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now, why would Paul have to say that to a bunch of Christians? Why would he say that? I mean, who's he talking about? He says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor and slander be put away from you. It sounds like a bunch of angry evangelicals to me, along with all malice. Why does he have to say it to the Christian community? Because the Christian community is filled with broken, imperfect people who are still on a journey to become like Jesus. And so, yeah, when you get involved at a level beyond just coming on Sunday morning, you know, and you actually get involved in someone's life, you get to know them a little bit more, there's a good chance that somebody will say something hurtful. They might hurt your feelings. They might even do worse, you know. And what happens is when we experience that, we want to withdraw. So we're fearful, we're terrified of ever doing that again. And so we just go away and we don't participate in the body of Christ. But hey, that's your assignment, is to participate in the body of Christ. It's your assignment. And so Paul says, Timothy, don't be afraid, because God will give you his love. Take a look at Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice for God, to God. As you stay in that assignment, as you stay in Christian community, as you serve, even though it's hard, the Lord will meet you with his love, and he will expand his love in your life. That's the way it works. And you stay, and it hurts, but Jesus hurt too on the cross. And then he was raised on the third day. And you stay, and it hurts sometimes, but then the Lord will fill you with his Holy Spirit, and you become a deeper, richer, wider person in the love of Christ. It's part of his program to help us grow in faith and to become more like Jesus. But so many Christians have withdrawn. They're just withdrawn. And Timothy wanted to withdraw. But God gives us a spirit of power, and of love, and of self-control. Finally, self-control. And there's that third piece that doesn't somehow seem like it ought to be on the list. Self-control. Now, in some translations, the third one, self-control, is translated to say a sound mind. Some of you old King James aficionados will know that it says power and love, and a sound mind. And the reason why is it's a really interesting Greek word, and it has to do with what you think and how it affects what you do. Does that make sense? Self-control is a matter of what you think and how it impacts what you do. That's what that word is about. And it actually has to do with a reasoned way of thinking, like a logical, reasoned way of thinking that leads to steady consistency and wisdom in your actions. That sounds like a lot, but it kind of is. It's a word that means all that. It's really fascinating. And what's amazing to me is that Paul adds that word to love, power and love, and then self-control. And remember, the opposite of self-control is out of control, right? Why would Paul be saying this to Timothy? Because I believe that Timothy was an emotional guy. I think that Timothy's life might have resembled a bit of a roller coaster at times. And you know, when you give yourself to the service of the Lord or to do anything and you invest yourself in it, and sometimes you get hurt and, you know, you're out there trying to do something, it can be very emotional. And it becomes a danger in our Christian lives when we allow our emotions to set the pace. We allow our emotions to make the decisions. Our emotions are dictating what we're doing, how we're reacting to people, whether we feel that God is near or not near. Everything is about our emotions. And basically on the third one, he's saying, don't allow your emotions to be in the driver's seat of your life, of your service, of answering your call, of you know, living in that assignment. Don't allow your emotions to be in the driver's seat, because the Holy Spirit will give you self-control. And that means that there will be a steady consistency in your life. You're not going to be bouncing all over, you know, and like a roller coaster ride in the Spirit. You're just going to be kind of even and steady and consistent in what you do in life as a Christian believer. And you know what's so cool about that? Those are the kind of people that can stay in an assignment. I mean, you can stay at it. You can stay for the long haul. You can stay when people upset you. Because when people upset you, your emotions don't just totally derail. You can stay when you see powerful things happen and when you don't see powerful things happen. You can stay and you can just be there and you can be faithful and steady and consistent and wise. I love it that he adds that component in there. Now, we've just described how the Holy Spirit works in our lives as Christians. There's like these three different dimensions to it. I can guarantee you that if you're a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit is working in all three of those areas right now in your life. He's trying to help you grow, mature in Christ, because he wants to use you in a powerful, significant way. And that's the truth.